The following verses are taken from three chapters in the Old Testament book of the prophet Jeremiah and deal with God's grace in guiding his people. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways in the ancient paths. Set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, Virgin Israel, return to your towns. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Praise be to God.
Start by listening to a piece of music. There will be pictures up. The words that you will be listening to will be up as well. I just invite you to follow through as we listen to the deer's cry. This is the poetic name given to something attributed to St. Patrick from 6th century Ireland. Let's listen to it. I want to share with you this morning how I'm facing 2020. And it's a personal sharing. But I think that there's a lot for the church as well, as we're both facing different things in 2020. I guess for me and Jill, we're well aware that the next few months might look a bit like this, as we seek to find somewhere to lay our heads when retirement actually happens, and there's a logo in there somewhere for the Retired Baptist Ministers Housing Organisation, which we trust will fund this. But they've said they will. So we're going to have to find somewhere to live. And on New Year's Eve, I turned to something. It's not something I often look at. I do sometimes, and I say this and look towards Joyce with shame because she wants me to look at it far more often. But New Year's Eve, I looked at Word for Today. All I read was the Bible verse, and it just stopped me in my tracks. I'm not sure quite what I make of it, but this is what it said. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. So, there you go. I let you make of that what you will. I've not come to any firm conclusion about it, but I do share it as significant. And indeed, a verse there that Lewis read to us right at the beginning of those words from the prophet Jeremiah, from chapter 6 and verse 16. Stand at the crossroads and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Stand at the crossroads and look for the ancient paths and ask where the good way is and walk in it. And who is it that we should be asking? Well, of course, we should be asking our Lord God to guide us. And my sabbatical last year proved to be very important for me in seeking some of that orientation for which I was looking. I'm not going to retread that this morning, except to say that one of the things, of course, it did was I was able to spend a fortnight up at Nether Springs, which is the home of the Northumbria community near Felton. And it confirmed for me in that time that the path I was on, which was working through the novitiate to become a companion of the community, was the right course. It did something at every level in my life, heart, soul, mind and strength, that 2 weeks. And so on November the 13th, in the chapel at Nether Springs, I was welcomed as a companion of the Northumbria community. On the left there is Adrian Smith, who was an elder at City Church, still goes there, and he was my mentor through my novitiate. And on the right is Andy Rain, who is the sort of Northumbria community's bard and mystic, I would describe, but one of its key founders, and one who heard that verse in the early days saying, "Stand at the crossroads and ask." And he felt, and others with him felt, that it was perhaps time to look at the Celtic saints and what they have to teach us. Celtic Christianity is I'm going to explain it very simply. There are more complicated doctoral ways of explaining it all. But the Christianity that has dominated in the West is Christianity that sees its roots in Peter and Paul, and in their teaching, and in the connections that have come from them down through the centuries. And was based around Rome and around Constantinople. What is now Istanbul was Byzantium, that's in Turkey. Now, John the Apostle also settled in Turkey, in that region, in Ephesus. And as far as we know, lived there until he was exiled to Patmos, where he had the vision that he wrote down in the book of Revelation. And we're not sure whether he was put to death or whether he died a natural death. He was a very old man at the time that Revelation was written down. But he, in his time in Ephesus, discipled a number of very significant people, one of whom was a man called Polycarp, who's one of the great fathers of the early church. And he discipled a man called Irenaeus, who was another great figure in the early years of the Christian church. Now, the thing is, and if I just show you this, it has all sorts of place names on it, as exotic as Nazareth and Jerusalem and Hartlepool and Monk Wearmouth. What these place names do is they figure how disciples of John moved during the first 5 or 6 centuries AD after Christ. they didn't go the way of Rome and Peter and Paul so much as following the example and way of John and the centrality of his gospel. And they became desert fathers for a while in rejecting the power and pomp of what the church was becoming under Constantine, the Roman emperor, who had adopted Christianity. They felt that Christianity was losing its basic essence of being around Christ and being obedient to and following in the likeness of the life of Christ. But out of their expression, it influenced people in France, in Lyon and Tours. There was a going between them. And then it crops up at Whithorn in Dumfries and Galloway when a man called Ninian arrives there and builds a school to teach people about Christ and the faith. One of his students was Patrick's grandfather, who came from a Roman family that had settled in the country. And in due course, you may know the story how Patrick was kidnapped and taken by Irish pirates to Ireland. But they didn't realise quite what they were doing, because they also kidnapped the Christian faith and took it to Ireland. And the Christian faith spread like wildfire in Ireland. It became very much an alternative European centre for the Christian faith. Out of that came Columba, who set up a place in Iona, which became a university for Christians. And then kings began to send their sons there to get a proper education. So a young man called Oswald was sent there by his father, and he was going to become king of this part of the world, of Northumbria. Northumbria is that stretch of land from the borders of Scotland down to Hull now, what we call, you see, the Humber, the River Humber, as they call it in Yorkshire here, the Humber. That's Northumbria, that stretch of land. Oswald was king of that. But Oswald became a Christian. And he saw mystically at a place called Heavenfeld, and if you don't know where Heavenfeld is, if you've ever been to Wall, at the end of the Roman Wall, Heavenfeld is just up the hill from there. There's a little chapel in the field which marks it. And there was a battle after which Oswald was proclaimed king. Christianity then became... And he wanted his people to understand Christianity. So he sent back to Iona, said, can you send somebody? They sent somebody who was a dead loss and went back and said, I can't make anything of these rough people over in the northeast. Can't understand them, let alone anything else. And he went back, he said this in a meeting of the monks, and one of the young monks said, doesn't seem to me as if you were very loving in the way you shared the Christian faith. Ours is a gospel of love, and it needs to be lived out. So, of course, Christians being Christians, they all turned round and said, you go. And so a man called Aidan came, and Oswald said he could centre his work wherever he wanted, and he decided that the place he wanted to centre it was Holy Island. So you see Lindisfarne there. Bamburgh was where King Oswald reigned. Lindisfarne, and then the church began to spread and down the coast. And I haven't got time to go into all that, but linked with that, there's a whole list of names of people, which includes Joseph and Jesus and John and Mary and Polycarp, as I mentioned, right through to Aidan and Hilda and Cuthbert. Really, really important people. And we have a way of talking about it in the Northumbria community. We talk about the house that John built. And we seek to learn from that wisdom. And we see all sorts of blessings that flow from the house that John built. The blessing of the ordinary, the blessing of the Psalms, the blessing of the idea of an open heaven, of love, of faithfulness, of the fitting task and the willing heart and the right place and memory keeping and scriptures, and it's all there. Again, not got time to go through it. But within the Northumbria community, as it was established and it really got going around the late 1980s and was actually in Hetton Hall, it had a home there which they called Nether Springs, and that was in 1992, which was the time I first went and stayed on Holy Island, and it was in the couple of years after that that I discovered these people. And found so much of what they were talking about was ringing bells even then. For various reasons, I didn't pursue it particularly, but Andy Rain, who lives on Holy Island, was one of those people with whom I made contact and helped me. And I want to just share a little bit about this that I've, if you like, what have I signed up to? But I think it's stuff which we can all learn from. We start off in the Northumbria community by saying this. This is the rule we embrace. Any monastic group, if I call them that, has a rule of life. If you're going to belong to a particular group, like, say, Ampleforth Abbey, which is Benedictine, you sign up to the rule of St. Benedict. In other places, you would sign up to the rule of the Cistercian rule or the Franciscan rule or whatever it is. And it's a way of people saying, this is what we hold in common. This is what joins us. This is what unites us. This is what we're about. And we say, this is the rule we embrace. This is the rule we will keep. We say yes to availability. We say yes to vulnerability. That's essentially our rule of life. And is something that I've engaged in. Let me just explain that a little bit more. We're called to be available to God and to others. I'm called to be available to God and to others. And I see that as part of my ordination too, but what does that mean? Firstly, to be available to God in the cell of your own heart when we can be turned towards him and seek his face. We need to have a relationship with God. One-to-one, we believe. And then to be available to others in a cell, to exercise, in a call to exercise hospitality, recognizing that in welcoming others, we honour and welcome the Christ himself. One of the things I do these days is on Fridays when Jill is working, I go up to Nether Springs to offer myself just to work on the team, which in the mornings will mean vacuuming, dusting, and preparing for the people coming in that weekend. It may involve chopping carrots, potatoes, and any other vegetable. And it then becomes welcoming people, leading prayer, and spending time with them. The next thing it says is then to be available to others through participation in his care and concern for them, by praying and interceding for their situations in the power of the Holy Spirit. We seek to serve and pray. And then to be available for participation in mission of various kinds according to the call and initiatives of the Spirit. And the example we always hold up is that of Philip in Acts, where Philip is called to set out on a journey. It's not quite clear where he's going or what he's going for, but as he's going along the road, an Ethiopian comes along in his chariot, and the Ethiopian happens to be reading Isaiah. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, not really. He says, well, let me explain it to you. And it ends up with the Ethiopian saying, it's a no-brainer. What am I supposed to do with this? And Philip says, well, good thing to be baptized if you really want to follow the Lord. And so he's baptized there and then by the side of a road. And then the two go on their separate way. And I think we tend to feel often that mission isn't so much about campaigning, setting up systems, campaigns, but it's about who God brings into our orbit at different times. And are we aware of them and alert to them and ready to journey with them wherever they are? So that's the availability side of it. And then there's the vulnerability side of it. We're called to intentional, deliberate vulnerability. This is where it gets risky. We embrace vulnerability by being teachable, expressed in a discipline of prayer, in exposure to Scripture, and in a willingness to be accountable to others in ordering our ways and our heart in order to effect change. And that means, to some extent, embracing what we call the heretical imperative, which is sort of permission to be awkward. Well, some would interpret it that way. But by speaking out when necessary, or asking awkward questions that will often upset the status quo, by making relationships the priority and not reputation. And secondly, we embrace the challenge to live as a church without walls, living openly amongst unbelievers and other believers in a way that the life of God in ours can be seen challenged or questioned. This will involve us building friendships outside our Christian ghettos or club mentality, not with ulterior evangelistic motive, but because we genuinely care. That for me is really important. It was something that really came home to me 7 years ago when I was on sabbatical in 2012 and went to Ann Arbor and the church there, which had turned its back on the idea of being a bounded set church. That's the idea where we all know what we believe and everybody who is part of us agrees with us, and the rest are outside of that. And mission tends to be occasionally going out and ambushing the unsuspecting unbeliever and then knocking them on the head with the gospel and dragging them back into the circle. That's a very poor caricature, but is somehow how it has seemed. And at that church, they had developed a model of the centered set, which looks so much more messy, because it is. But it basically says, here's Christ at the center, and I'm going to walk in fellowship with anybody who's moving towards Christ. And I'm going to walk with those who may be walking in the opposite direction to Christ, but my direction will continue towards Christ, and if they choose to turn and walk with me, then praise God. It's come home to me as I've made that visit, and in the 7 years since, and especially as I was doing my sabbatical last year, how we have to escape from this in or out in terms of our expression of our Christianity. The idea that here we are holding hands together, all looking to the centre, we might say we're looking to the cross, but of course that's not quite true. If you follow that circle on the right hand side, it's got another side which isn't on the picture, you will realise. But the people on the other side should be able to see that orange character outside and be willing to walk across and break out of the circle to go to that person. That's what that said to me. Because it seems to me that we're about being a place for those who are beloved, those who belong, and those who become, and I would want to add, and those who have not yet become, but are still totally welcome to be with us. And therefore I have to make myself vulnerable by letting some of the walls I have built be broken down. We all build walls of one kind or another. But let's just break and listen to another song which says, "Break down the walls." We're about breaking down walls. We've been doing some of that this morning in two of the songs we've sung. You may not realise that. And if you want to know why, ask me afterwards. Looking at Andy, I think he knows what I'm talking about. But there are three questions that we keep at the centre of our life in the community. And they might help us all in our Christian walk. They're very simple questions. The first is, who is it that you seek? Who is it that you seek? That's one of the first questions in our morning prayer. Who is it that you seek? We seek the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's who we're seeking. That's what life is all about. It's seeking God to do his will. And the second question we want to ask then is, if that's the case, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? How then shall we live in this world that teeters on the edge of ecological disaster, that teeters on the edge of major international warfare, that teeters on the edge of mental and emotional health so much of the time for so many people? How then shall we live? How then shall we live to make the gospel real? What does it mean? And this is a question that has been on my mind for a couple of years. What does it mean to be a forgiving community? And have I lived up to what that means? And I fear to some extent, because I haven't, we haven't. What does it mean? The gospel really at heart. There are those who say there are situations in which we should never forgive. But of course Jesus is quite clear. If you never forgive, you will never be forgiven. You have no place in the kingdom. That's a tremendous challenge to us all. It's an uncomfortable challenge. It's where we find that being a Christian makes us vulnerable. Somebody has caused all sorts of problems to you. If he's seen as a security risk, well, just send out a drone and kill him. And then make your announcement of what you've done to a meeting of 7,000 evangelical Christians in Florida, who all cheer. Who is it that you seek? How then shall we live? And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We live in a very strange land, but that's life. The life in which we live is a life where not everybody wants to sing that song. Not everybody knows who we're singing the song about. So how do we do it? How do we support one another in doing that? Within the community, we talk about alone and together. We talk about being this thing alone and together. We're part of it when we're alone, and we're part of it when we're together. but it's the same stuff going through it, and it's the same Lord at the centre of our individual lives and our community lives. Back on the 13th of November, I said these words. These were my words of commitment that are part of the service of welcoming of a new companion into the Northumbria community. Lord, I say yes to availability and vulnerability as my way for living. In seeking God in Jesus Christ, in following this rule of life, help me to journey beyond the familiar and into the unknown. Give me the faith to leave old ways and break fresh ground with you. I will believe you for my future, chapter by chapter, until all the story is written. Focus my mind and my heart upon you, my attention always on you without alteration. Strengthen me with your blessing and appoint to me the task. Teach me to live with eternity in view, tune my spirit to the music of heaven, feed me, and somehow make my obedience count for you. I don't think that's a bad prayer for the church as it goes into this new year. As we say goodbye to one another eventually, it's begun to register that that's happening. I think it registered particularly at the end of the carol service when I thought, oh, that's the last carol service. And, you know, thanks to all those who were involved, because it was a very special occasion in all sorts of ways. But we each face a future. And so let me say this prayer over you before we go on to sing our closing song. Help us to journey beyond the familiar and into the unknown of this new year. Give us the faith to leave old ways and break fresh ground with you. We believe you for our future, chapter by chapter, until all the story is written. Focus our mind and our heart upon you, our attention always on you without alteration. Strengthen us with your blessing and appoint to us the task. Teach us to live with eternity in view. Tune our spirits to the music of heaven. Feed us and somehow make our obedience count for you. Amen. There's a song we sang when we rededicated this place. Roy Searle brought along a recording and he played it, and we looked at the words, and some of us began to join in with it. And I think this song could be really important for us all in this year. It has the refrain, "All are welcome. All are welcome in this place."